In the ongoing observation of the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, we are presenting a brief overview of those confessional documents that make up the Book of Concord. Today's article is concerning the power and primacy of the Pope. The history. Word was received that Pope Paul III had called for a general council to be held in Italy in May of 1537. In response, Elector John Frederick of Saxony commissioned Luther to prepare articles of faith in the event that Lutherans were summoned there to defend the doctrinal positions. Luther completed his work on several articles, and they were reviewed by Wittenberg theologians before being delivered to the Small Call League in February of 1537. Luther himself was unable to attend due to illness. Although these articles were not formally adopted at the time, many pastors signed agreement with their content. It was agreed, however, that something official be adopted regarding the power and primacy of the Pope prior to the General Council being held. Since Luther was not present, Philip Melanchthon was chosen to prepare a treatise for this purpose. Some have mistakenly referred to the power and primacy of the Pope as an appendix to the Small Call articles, but it would be more accurate to refer to them as a supplement to the Augsburg Confession. Although composed by Melanchthon, the content echoes Luther's earlier work of the papacy and is marked by a clearer tone than Melanchthon typically employed. The final product was formally adopted in the weeks that followed, and even though the General Council did not end up meeting until 1545 in Trent regarding the content, the confession presents three major objections to the papacy. The first deals with the Pope's claim that he is above all other church bishops and pastors by divine right, and that therefore he alone has the right of electing, ordaining, confirming, and deposing all other clergy. The Pope also claims the authority to make laws about worship and to change sacraments and doctrine. His official edicts are claimed to be on a par with Scripture, and the faithful are therefore conscience-bound to obey him in order to be saved. To refute these claims, Melanchthon rightly explained Matthew 16, verses 15 to 19, emphasizing that it was the Apostle Peter's confession, not Peter himself, that would be the rock on which the church was built. Christ himself clearly forbids lordship among his apostles, but instead speaks of a spirit of humility and service. The authority of the ministry lies in the Word of God. It is not of human origin. The Pope's claim of primacy does not even have an historical foundation. The early church placed all bishops on equal footing, and they were often chosen by their own congregations, not by the Roman bishop. Pope Gregory the Great, who served as pope from 590 to 604, rejected the idea of primacy and the title of universal bishop. The second objection is that the Pope claims to possess authority in the affairs of state as well as those of the church. Jesus declared, "My kingdom is not of this world." He commissioned his followers to go and preach the gospel to all the world, not to bear the sword in order to possess a worldly kingdom. Popes had placed an emphasis on earthly wealth and physical property at the expense of the spiritual growth of the people. The third objection is that the Pope, placing himself in the position of God, declares that those not accepting of his divine right to rule in both the spiritual and secular realms will forfeit their salvation. God's word clearly states that those who teach other than what the Bible does should not be followed, even if they hold a position of authority in the church. As Paul writes in Galatians, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." The sternest conviction of the papacy, however, lies in the identification of the papacy as Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Antichrist is described as one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For this reason, the confession insists that all Christians should abandon this Antichrist and his followers. This article was written by Joel Lau, who is a professor at Emmanuel Lutheran College in Eau Claire, Wisconsin.